Good morning.
You can go ahead and turn to the book of 2 Corinthians. We're going to start a series looking through this letter of Paul to the Corinthian church, his second letter. And as we look at it, then we're going to find that it's a stark contrast to what we saw in the first letter. The first letter was very hard. Very harsh. I likened it to the performance review that you hope you never have, because there wasn't a whole lot of positive reinforcement in the first epistle to Corinthians. Paul was correcting a number of things that were going on there that stemmed primarily from a prideful attitude. He used the term that they were puffed up about five different times in the early half of that letter. And so as we move to 2 Corinthians, we find a totally different tone. And as if you're familiar with Paul's epistles, this seems to stand out to me as somewhat unique in how Paul is delivering the message that he's delivering. It's a very personal letter where Paul gets into a lot of his life as an apostle. And so we really see here much of what he dealt with being an apostle. And his point was that he was trying to probe, as it were, to find out what the Corinthians' attitude was towards him now. He had sent this harsh letter, and he was concerned that perhaps the relationship wasn't what he would want it to be. And so as we go through this letter, we're going to see a number of instances where he is really kind of pouring out his heart to these believers and appealing to them to accept him for what he was, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to accept his authority, and to accept his love for them. And so we're going to see that kind of unpacked as we go through this. But this morning, I'd like for us to look kind of at a very brief overview of the letter. And then we're going to delve into the first 11 verses of chapter 1 as Paul begins this letter to them. So let's just read the first chapter together, and then we'll take a look at what we see here. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, with all the saints which are in all Achaia. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be God, even the God of our even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. For whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings, which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye be also of the consolation. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. Ye also helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation in the world, and more abundantly to youward. For we write none other things unto you than what ye read or acknowledge, and I trust ye shall acknowledge even unto the end. As also ye have acknowledged us in part, that we are your rejoicing, even as ye are ours also in the day of our Lord Jesus. And in this confidence I was minded to come to you before, that you might have a second benefit, and to pass by you unto Macedonia, and come again out of Macedonia unto you, and of you be brought on my way towards Judea. When I therefore was thus minded, did I use lightness? Or the things that I purpose, do I purpose according to the flesh, that with me there should be yea, yea, and nay, nay? But as God is true, our word towards you was not yea and nay. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus and Timotheus, was not yea and nay, but in him was yea. For all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us. Now he which establisheth us with you in Christ, and hath anointed us, is God, who hath also sealed us and given us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. Moreover, I call God for a record upon my soul, that to spare you I came not as yet unto Corinth. Not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy, and by faith you stand. So Paul begins this letter with a discussion of this aspect of comfort, and that's what we're going to focus on primarily today. But he moves into an explanation of why he had not yet revisited them. And so if you think about the background, here he had sent this really hard letter, and then they hadn't really seen him since then. And so there were others who had come into their midst that were very critical of Paul. And we'll see that come out as we go through the letter. So here, he is trying to explain to them that he wasn't just being duplicitous in saying he was coming and then not coming, but that he was following the leading of the Holy Spirit, which led him elsewhere, and he wasn't able yet to get to them. So that's kind of what he unpacks here in this first part of the letter, in this first chapter. And again, we see concern about his relationship with the church. And we'll also find, as he gets to chapter 2, a concern about how they responded to his first letter. And so as he begins this thought process, and this whole letter is a little bit like a person that starts to say one thing and then deviates to another and deviates to another and then comes back to the first thing and then deviates to another and deviates and then comes back again. And so I want to show you a little bit of that. And all that, of course, is led by the Holy Spirit. But it's almost like Paul is writing a stream of consciousness in this particular letter. It's not particularly organized like his other epistles tend to be. And so just to pick up the thought, look at chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. And so he's already talked about in verse 16 of this chapter that his intent was to come back to them as he came into Macedonia. So he speaks, first of all, of these trials in Asia. And so if you look at a map, Asia being Asia Minor, kind of Turkey now, and separated from what is now Greece, what then was Macedonia, by the Aegean Sea. And so he was over in Asia ministering to the Lord and establishing churches, but he wanted to come back to Corinth. And so that would be across the Aegean Sea into Macedonia. And his plan was to come there and then go further into Macedonia and then come back there before he went back to Judea. So his plan was to go there twice. And what he is telling them in this letter is why that didn't happen. And so look at chapter 2, verse 12 and 13. Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, a door was opened unto me of the Lord. So that is just at the western border of Asia, right on the Aegean Sea. So he got there, ready to go across, and a door was opened. So the Holy Spirit kept him there, ministering to people in that particular region. And then he goes on to say, I had no rest in my spirit because I found not Titus my brother, but taking leave of them, I went thence into Macedonia. So he had already sent Titus to Corinth to find out what's the status. How have they responded to the letter that I sent them? Have they responded in obedience? Or are they taking a position against me? And so he was so concerned that when he got to Troas, even though he had a door open to him, he felt compelled to go find Titus. And so that's what he did. That's what he talks about here. Then he doesn't bring it up again until chapter 7. So look over at chapter 7, verses 5 and 6. And there he says, for when we were come unto Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, within were fears. Nevertheless, God, that comforteth those that are cast down, comforted us by the coming of Titus. And so here we find these two partners in the gospel brought back together. Titus able to tell Paul some positive things about what had happened in Corinth and how they had responded, and also about at least their partial affection for Paul. And so all that is kind of an extended background to get into what we want to look at today. So as Paul is writing to these believers, he pours out his heart with regard to a lot of difficulties that he's had. And as he begins to talk about that, he starts with these first 11 verses talking about the issue of comfort. And so as we move into those first 11 verses, the Holy Spirit, through Paul, uses the concept of repetition here. And there are 10 different times in these 11 verses that he talks about comfort or consolation. So we have to pay attention. When he repeats something that frequently, that's something he wants us to grasp. And so in the Greek, if we could read Greek and we were looking at a Greek New Testament, we'd find there are two different words that look very similar. And so they come from the same root. And so the word comfort is the word, and I'm going to say it in my southern version, paraklesis, okay? And the word consolation is parakaleo. So you see very similar, they come from the same root. And so one is a verb and one is a noun. And he starts out this statement on God comforting people by calling God. He says, blessed be God, the God of all comfort. So he's telling us right there that this is a basic characteristic of God. He is a God who comforts, helps, encourages, all those words come from that same word, his people. Now, if you have studied Greek at all, and I'm not talking about in school, but if you just heard Greek words used periodically, there's another Greek word that sounds very much like the words we just said. Anybody want to give me a guess? Paraclete. Okay, paraclete. Or parakletos. What is that, Jeff? The Holy Spirit. So we are reminded as we hear that God is the God of all comfort. We go back to John 14 through 16, when Christ was meeting with his disciples before he was getting ready to go to the cross. And he tells them he's going to leave them. And you can imagine how that made them feel, the anxiety that they must have had. But he said, but I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm going to give you another comforter. There's that word. Parakletos. Derived from the same word. So here we see the God of all comfort. Here we see the Holy Spirit, who is described by Jesus as being a comforter. But he calls him not just a comforter, another comforter. So what does that mean? Jesus also is a comforter. Now we find that stated specifically over in 1 John chapter 2. It's not worded that way in the English. It says, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. It's the same word. We have a comforter with the Father. Jesus is called there a comforter. The Holy Spirit is called there a comforter. So you know, what do we take from that? Well, I believe that we understand that that's just who God is. That is a really important aspect of who God is. Now, there's an Old Testament passage that comes to my mind, and because it's in Hebrew, it doesn't use the same word, but it's the same concept, I believe. And that is over in Psalm 121, verses 1 and 2. And there are many other passages that convey this in the Old Testament. There, the psalmist said, I will lift up my eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help comes from the Lord. Same concept. So we should understand that as we view God, He is not a distant observer in our lives. He's not sitting back in a judgmental approach in our lives. But here we see that the entire Godhead is a God that helps those who follow them. It's an active involvement in our life. We sing a hymn, O God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come, our shelter from the stormy blast, and our eternal home. So Paul is bringing out this point that God has revealed Himself as a helper, as a comforter. But then he goes on and he describes more about this bestowing of comfort upon His people. And notice the circumstances that this comfort comes in. Look at verse 4 here. Who comforts us in all our tribulations, in all our troubles, in all our trials. It also can mean persecution or affliction. So the implication, I think, is clear that the believer, the one that God looks down to help, is going to have trouble. We're going to have tribulation. It is the expectation of a follower of Christ that we will have trouble. Now, sometimes we think, for some reason, that no, if God is working on our behalf, everything's going to go smoothly. But we don't see that anywhere in Scripture, do we? We see the opposite. Jesus even said this in the same passage where he was talking about bestowing a comfort. He says, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. So he was giving them both the promise of the reality. As they went forward, expect tribulation. Expect difficulties. We have to keep in mind we have an enemy that is fighting war against us. And as we go forward in obedience, it doesn't mean that the Lord is going to remove all the obstacles. But he has promised that he will walk with us and that he will carry us through those difficult times, that he, in fact, will be our helper or our comforter. Now, when I talk about the difficulties that come, I'm not referring to, at that moment, the difficulties that we bring on ourselves. Okay? Sometimes we just do stupid stuff. We make bad decisions. We make bad choices. And we can see in Scripture as well, God doesn't promise to alleviate the consequences of our bad decisions. Look at David. David made a really bad decision. And those consequences were with David for the rest of his life. So when I'm talking about God helping us, now, he's a gracious God, isn't he? And he does, in fact, help us, even in spite of ourselves frequently. But what I'm speaking of today is the comfort and help he gives as we are pursuing his work in our lives. And tough things come, and difficulties come, and people treat us in ways that we don't want to be treated, and events occur in our lives that we don't really want to see. But we will have afflictions. And so Paul points out in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 5, he's talking about the sufferings of Christ abounding in us. So he's specifically addressing going forward in the work of Christ. And even in that, he doesn't keep us from having difficulties and challenges. Now, this brought to mind a similar passage, I believe, the certainty of the tribulations we read of over in James chapter 1, don't we? James chapter 1 says it very graphically. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. I thought of Felicia. Felicia didn't wake up that morning expecting to misstep going down the steps at the beach and break her foot. And that's how trials often come. We wake up in the morning and we're going about our life, and all of a sudden, we get hit the wrong way and our finger's out of joint. And suddenly we're like, whoa, what just happened? Why, Lord, why did this happen? I'm trying to be obedient to you. I'm trying to do what you want me to do, and yet these things happen. They take place. And James tells us that we're to count it joy. Ah, was that joyful, Felicia? Okay. But we're to count it joy when we fall into various trials. But he points out the purpose of those trials in verse 3 of James chapter 1. He says, knowing that the trying or testing of your faith works patience. All right, Felicia, I'm going to keep picking on you. So you're having to have some patience, aren't you? You can't just make it go away. And so the trials of life often come, and we have really no choice but to be patient or to get bitter. We can do one or the other. And so the purpose that God is trying to work in our life is to bring patience as we wait on him. We talked at the last message in 1 Corinthians that he told the believers there, they're to watch. And we talked about watching in prayer. And I think that aligns with this well. As we find ourselves in the midst of a trial, we're asking the Lord to show us what he's doing, and we should be watching for the lessons that he's going to give. And Paul's going to show us one of the lessons, at least, as we look at this. And so he goes on and he talks about the trying of your faith works patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting or lacking nothing. And that's where we can mess up a trial, isn't it? I think Jeff's the one that said, it's not trials, but it's trials rightly born, okay, that bring the results that God wants. So when James is saying, let patience have her perfect work, I think he's in essence saying, you found yourself in a trial, now let the Lord do what he's trying to do. Don't always think you got to solve it, get out of it. You got a hard job. You got a hard boss. Well, I'm going to quit. I'm just leaving. I'm not going to put up with this anymore. You got a difficult situation that makes you miserable when you get up in the morning. Maybe it's even a hard marriage. But the Lord is at work in you as you endure those stresses. That's what he's trying to tell us here. Paul touches on this same line of thinking over in Romans chapter 5. There he says this, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations. Now, so there's two things for you to think about. We take joy in tribulation, we glory in tribulations. Knowing that tribulation works patience, same as what James said, patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us. So let's just think through that a little bit. When we find ourselves in a trial, something that we wouldn't have picked probably, the first thing that God is working on is our patience. Are we willing to see that God has allowed that he's in control, he's allowed this, and he's going to bring something good in my life or spiritually in my life? He's working in the difficulty. Am I willing to let him do the work that he wants us to do? But then patience brings experience. Well, what does that mean? Okay. I remember a couple years ago when I went through a hard time. I now have the experience of seeing God at work in my life. So the patience that we went through brings experience. And then it goes on to say experience brings hope. So here we are in another trial. But I can look back and I can see, well, I remember that one, and I remember that one, and I remember that one, and I remember that in every case, God was doing something good in my life. It doesn't mean I would vote to do it again, but I can see how he was doing something good in my life. Now I'm in the middle of a trial again. Well, what does it do? I've got hope, because I know he's doing something good in my life. And so it gives us a hope for what he's doing and for the future. And finally, it makes us not ashamed, because those that wait on the Lord are not ashamed. But then Paul brings out another aspect here, another facet of trials in the life of the believer. Notice the continuance of verse 4. He says, who comforted us in our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. Have you ever had someone come alongside you in the middle of a trial and be able to comfort you because they've been through something similar? Have you ever done that for someone else? That is one, I think, guaranteed reason for your trial. God is giving you an experience that you can now use to minister to other people. So Jeff can minister to other people who have had their shoulder disabled for a while because he's been through it. Carissa can minister to other people who have been disappointed with an injury because she's been through it. And so he's telling us right here that that's one of the reasons that we go through trials. Miss Lois can minister to people in a unique way now that lose a spouse, in a way she couldn't have done before. And so that's one of the reasons that he allows trials into our life. And so back to Paul's purpose in writing. He's expressing his desire to be able to minister to these believers. And as we go through the letter, we're going to find that he had been the subject of criticism by others. They were apparently seeking a place of influence among these Corinthians. And so since Paul had left, and since Paul had written this harsh letter, they begin to criticize his physical stature. They begin to criticize his approach to communication. They begin to demean him. They're doing all kinds of things to get the Corinthians to think that he was a no account, that he didn't have authority over them. And so Paul is pointing out that even in those circumstances, God had comforted him. And he had done it so that he could turn, comfort those whom he's ministering to. Now, for a minute, go back to that spectrum of maturity, as I'll call it, in Romans chapter 5, where we see the spiritual growth that comes through trials. And connect that with what Paul's saying here. And what he's saying is that as a person is going through that spectrum, then one way that God comforts that person is by bringing other believers alongside that have been through similar things so they can share in comforting. He points that out in verses 5 through 7 here. He says, "For the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation, our ability to comfort, aboundeth in Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it's for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye be also of the consolation." So Paul is recognizing that the difficulties that he's had, and he's going to lay them out here in 2 Corinthians like he doesn't do in any other book. He goes through his physical sufferings. He goes through how people were pursuing him on a consistent basis. And yet he's highlighting here that all of it, in all of it, God comforted him so that he could be a comfort to others. So a couple of personal examples. In 2001, 2002, when I found out I had cancer, and for about 2 or 3 weeks, the doctors didn't know what kind of cancer it was. So the prognosis was very uncertain. And they were talking about having to do surgery. It was going to be ugly. It was basically going to remove the pectoral muscle on my left side of my chest, remove the ribs behind it, part of the sternum. And then they were going to put some kind of plastic mesh screen in behind that, which sounded a lot of fun, you know. And then they were going to have to fill the hole. And so they said, well, you know, what we'll do first is we'll cut your abdominal muscle and we would swing it up under the skin to fill the hole. But if that doesn't look like that's going to be enough, then we won't do that. We'll cut the right pectoral muscle and shift it over to fill the hole. But if that's not enough, we're going to cut the latissimus muscle from the back and bring it around to fill the hole. I almost passed out when they were talking about this, seriously. So needless to say, it was a pretty stressful time in my life. And then I found out, if you can have good news in cancer, and you can, that the kind of cancer I had would literally shrivel up under chemo. And so I went through 4 cycles of chemo. It killed it. It's never come back. Praise the Lord. Okay? But that was a stressful time. But I'll tell you what. It equipped me to be able to come alongside other people in a way I never could have. Now, during that time, my sister-in-law, who had had 2 bouts of breast cancer, 2 different types of breast cancer within about a 10-year period, she gave me a book It was a book by David Jeremiah called A Bend in the Road. If it's still in print, I would recommend it to anybody who's going through that kind of physical battle. And as I was reading through it, the thing that just blessed my heart is that verses of Scripture that God had brought to him to comfort him, he had already brought to me. And I was reading these things, and then I read the book. I'm like, oh my goodness, God's working the same way in me that he did in David Jeremiah. What about that? And so that was an example, a twofold example. David Jeremiah published this book to help people go through that type of a journey. My sister-in-law fought to give me the book, and it helped me go through that journey. And so those were examples of other believers coming alongside to comfort at a time where I needed comfort. And then you roll forward, and about a year later, the second trial was slightly after that. I had purchased a business, and it was a business that I was sure the Lord had led me into, and it started to fall apart. And I found myself dealing with emotional struggles that I had never dealt with. And I found myself depressed. And it was like a gut punch. Didn't know what to do with it. And one person in particular, Bob Brown, brother living in Slidell, Louisiana, almost on a weekly basis, he would call me to find out how I was doing. He was coming alongside to comfort. Now, what that did for me, it was a miserable 2 or 3 years as the Lord began gradually to give deliverance out of that difficult time. But it gave me a unique ability to understand something of what people are dealing with. Before that, I'll be honest with you, my thought was, man, just get over it. Just move on. You just got to push it away. Well, I couldn't. And so he gave me the ability to comfort other people because of the trial that he had brought me to. And so Paul points to his recent experience. Look up here in verse 8. He says, "We were not, brethren, have you to be ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life." Must have been a tough time. Could have been when he was in Ephesus. He had created a stir in the city as he was preaching the gospel, and people who had been followers of the goddess Diana began to burn their artifacts, and the silversmiths rose up, and they created a riot, and Paul was basically the center of attention. And it might be that that's what he's talking about here, but he talks about extreme difficulty. He feared even unto his death. I probably used the wrong word there. He thought he was going to die. He thought he was going to die. But then look at what he says. "We had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead." I believe what Paul is saying there is he concluded that he was a dead man. He was a dead man walking. Now, he kind of gives an allusion to that over in Galatians 2:20. "I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me." But here, it seems like Paul recognized that it's only going to be the power of God that delivers him from death. And yet he was okay with that. He had given himself up to the reality that his death might be next. A passage that came to my mind is over in Daniel. You remember the situation in Daniel 3 where his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, had been called before the king because they wouldn't bow down to his image. They wouldn't worship it. And he said, well, I'm going to give you one more chance. You bow down or I'm going to throw you into this fiery furnace. And I love this passage of Scripture. I just love it. I hope I could have this kind of boldness. Here's what they said. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, we will not serve thy gods. Absolute confidence. Not so much that they were going to come out alive. They knew they were going to come out with eternal life. But confidence that God had this, no matter what the outcome. That's what he calls us to. And that's what's so hard. We want our outcome. God wants us to trust him for the outcome. And so I think that's kind of what Paul is saying here when he talks about having the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead. Now, he talks about in the next verse, verse 10, who delivered us from a great death and doth deliver. And it just makes me wonder what death Paul was talking about. Possibly he was talking about the death that he faced in Asia. Or possibly he was talking about the ultimate death. We've been delivered from death. No matter what overtakes us in this life, we've been delivered from death. Hebrews 2, verses 14 and 15 tell us this. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself took part in the same, that through death he might destroy him that hath the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. So whichever one Paul is speaking of there, I think that truth is intertwined in his statement that as he faced that type of a threat, his confidence was not only that God could deliver him from that threat, but that God would deliver him in spite of that threat. And so as we face difficulties in life, and they will come, might come today, you might be in the middle of one, we need to recognize that God is at work. He's at work developing our dependence on him. He's at work displaying his character to us so that we can have a fuller appreciation of the goodness of God. I look back and I now cling to several verses of Scripture that declare him to be my deliverer in a special way because I've seen it. I've seen him deliver me from condemnation. I've seen him deliver me from death. I've seen him deliver me from sin. I've seen him deliver me from difficult financial circumstances. And so when I read these passages that talk about God being my deliverer, well, that has a special meaning for me because of the experiences that he's brought me through. And the same with many of you. He's brought you through difficult things. And so part of it is so we can come alongside one another and comfort one another in the difficulties of life. So as we go through this, we'll begin to look at these other aspects as Paul talks about. He defends his apostleship. He defends himself against some of the criticisms. He lays out for us difficulties that we have never thought about having that were real for him. And as he starts it out, he tells us and reminds us that God is a God of all comfort. Let's close. Father, we're thankful for the truth that we enjoy as we see these facts brought before us, as we understand the reality that you care for your people, that you're not distant, that you're very present, a very present help in time of need, that you're one that we can approach. We're told we can approach the throne of grace that we may find grace to help in time of need. And so, Father, we just rejoice in these truths this morning as we begin to explore this letter to the Corinthian church. We pray that you would help us to grow further in our knowledge of you and in our closeness with you and in our ability to minister to one another here in the body. And we ask this in Christ's name.